2 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we are tonight. Let's read beginning at verse 10. Actually, let's back up to verse 6. Consequently, we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And I give my opinion in this matter, but this is to your advantage. We were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. But this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time and his word tonight. Father in heaven, our desire is to understand your word, to Lord, understand it not just with our minds, but to have a heart comprehension of it. And we ask that you would be our teacher to that end. We pray for anyone with us tonight who has not yet been saved, Lord, that even tonight they would see their need for the Lord Jesus. We're so thankful that, Lord, you're not limited by the subject matter. Father, anywhere in your word, there is a road that leads to Jesus. And so we pray for anyone who stands in need of salvation tonight, that, Lord, you would do what pleases you, either planting a seed or watering it or bringing it to harvest. And, Lord, we pray for your people tonight that you would enrich us in our understanding, that, Lord, you would grow us in this area of our lives before you. Father, we do want to abound in the grace that you give in every area of our lives, and that includes this area as well. We love you and thank you that we do love you, Lord, because we know that began with your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has given a giving testimony. He's told about the grace of God as it was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great affliction and deep poverty they gave, not only according to their ability, they gave beyond their ability. They gave to meet the needs of saints who were also in hardship in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul has shared this testimony with a twofold purpose in mind. He not only, by the way, shared about the Macedonian churches we saw last Sunday night, he also gave the greatest giving testimony anyone could imagine, the greatest example of grace giving, giving motivated by love that anyone could imagine. He talked about how our Lord, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And so in light of the grace of God bestowed on the Macedonian churches and a much greater example, the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul shares this with the Corinthians with a twofold purpose. He has two goals in mind. One is a spiritual goal. Both are spiritual, but one is more spiritual in nature. The other is more practical in nature. The spiritual goal that he has, he talks about in verse 7, down to verse 10, actually down to verse 9, he says, I want to see you grow in this area of your life also. He says in verse 7, just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and earnestness and love, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I want to see you grow. I want to see you abound in this area of your walk with God. We talked about this some last Sunday night. The area of giving is not off limits when it comes to exhortation. It's not off limits when it comes to us stirring one another up to love and good deeds. This is an area where we ought to be encouraging each other as much as any other area of our walk with God. We would not hesitate to stir each other up in the area of faith. We would not hesitate to exhort each other to share the Word of God, to give the truth an utterance. We would not hesitate to encourage each other in the area of knowledge or earnestness or love. Why do we hesitate to encourage each other in the area of giving? This is an area where we should be growing also. So that's one reason. But he mentions another reason in verse 8. He says that he wants to prove the sincerity of their love also. What has been put on display in the giving of the Macedonian churches is a sincere love for Christ and a sincere love for their brethren. And he says to the Corinthians, I want to see you proven in this area. In a sense, you could say he is testing them. But he's not testing the Corinthians in order to expose them. He's testing them with a positive motive. He believes the best about them. He believes that their love for Christ is sincere. He believes that their love for their brethren is sincere. And he wants to share this testimony so that they might demonstrate the sincerity and the earnestness that he believes to be in their hearts. There is his spiritual goal. But he also has a practical goal. He mentions it in verse 6. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. The Corinthians had made a promise. The Corinthians had made a commitment. And Paul has shared about the Macedonians and he has shared about the Lord Jesus Christ because he wants to stir them up to complete what they started. To finish what they committed to. And so tonight I want us to look at verses 10 through 15. And I want us to think about completing what we begin. And there are three points to tonight's sermon. Let me give these to you and we're going to look at them together. Number one, we're going to see a promise in giving. Verses 10 and 11. A promise in giving. Second, we're going to see a principle in giving. Verse 12, he gives us a principle about giving. It's a twofold principle. We'll talk about that in verse 12. And then third, we're going to see a purpose in giving. Verses 13 through 15. There's a God-ordained purpose that is embodied in these words of instruction. And we're going to see that that purpose is just as valid, just as much at work in the church today as it was when these words were written to the Corinthians. This is the living Word of God. It is never, ever outdated. This purpose is still active. It's still at work in the church today. Let's begin with the promise. Notice what he says in verses 10 and 11. And I give my opinion in this matter. This is to your advantage. You were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. The Corinthian church had made a promise. A year before, when Paul started this project, this Jerusalem offering, the Corinthians were the first ones to say that they wanted to get in on it. They were the first ones who expressed a desire, the first ones who expressed a readiness. And when you read 1 Corinthians, you find out they were the first who had begun to lay their resources in store and to get ready to present a gift. But in the course of a year, something has happened. Somehow the Corinthians had gotten sidetracked in their preparation. And here they are a year later and they have yet to actually present a gift. And in that same span of time, the Macedonian churches that were in the midst of great suffering and great poverty, they had already participated, while the church at Corinth had not done anything. And so Paul says, listen, it is to your advantage, Corinthians, to finish what you began. Complete your promise. Give your gift. As we think about this promise that they had made, as we think about Paul's exhortation here, there's a few points I'd like to make. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 10, and also back in verse 8, Notice that Paul's instruction is given in the form of advice, not in the form of a command. He says in verse 8, I'm not speaking this as a command. And he says in verse 10, and I give my opinion in this matter. He purposely words this in the form of advice. Now, he could have commanded them. He had apostolic authority, and it would not have been in any way coercion because this church had made a promise. They had made a commitment. They were the ones who expressed the desire. They were the ones who wanted to get the thing started. They were the ones who made a commitment. And so, standing in apostolic authority, he could have said, listen, it is the only godly thing to do for you to finish what you committed to, for you to finish what you promised. And he could have commanded them. In fact, in verse 11, he does use an imperative. He says, but now finish. That's an imperative. Finish doing it also. But he words it in the form of advice. And the reason why is clear. It's because he wants them to complete this offering out of a sense of desire, not out of a sense of duty. We don't have to comment much on it, but you know this is what God wants from you. This is what God wants from me. The right thing to be done from a right heart, from a right motive. That's what God desires. Not a begrudging sense of duty, but a joyful sense of desire. That's true with everything that you do. I just ask you to examine your heart as I examine my own. The giving that you do in this church and the work of God here, do you do it with a sense of desire or do you do it with a sense of duty? There's nothing wrong necessarily with understanding duty, but in the realm of worship, beloved, everything ought to express desire. Everything. Is that true of your giving? But then expand the subject matter and think for a moment about everything that you do in the name of worship and everything that you do in the name of service. How much of it do you do out of desire and how much of it do you do with a sense of duty? When it comes to your daily study times, when it comes to a time of prayer, when it comes to sharing the gospel and being a witness, when it comes to going to your job every day, you know, even when you go to work, you do understand you do your work as unto the Lord. Not as men pleasers who are looking to catch the eye of the boss and just work when he will be impressed when he's watching you, but what you do all the time ought to be done as unto the Lord. As you deal with your children throughout the day, ladies, as you deal with your children, dads, you think about your responsibilities at home, how much of what we do literally is done out of a desire to honor God, out of a joyful desire to do what is pleasing in His sight. Paul purposely steers away from the atmosphere of commanding and comes to them with an attitude of advice and opinion because he wants them to do it with desire, not out of a sense of duty. Something else he says here we need to take note of. Not only was his instruction presented as advice, his instruction was for their advantage. He says this in verse 10, and I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. We were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. When I advise you to finish this offering, when I tell you to get in on this Jerusalem offering, you do understand, Corinthians, that I am telling you something that is for your good? That I'm telling you something that is to your advantage? Why would Paul even have to bring that up? Because there were some in the congregation who believed that it wasn't for their advantage. You see the attitude down at verse 13. He gives voice to no doubt an attitude that was going on in the church there. He says, for this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. We'll talk more about it in a moment, but some must have voiced the idea that what Paul is wanting to do is make it easy for the Jerusalem saints while he afflicts us. He wants this for their advantage. He wants this for our disadvantage. He says, no, listen, what I'm advising you about is for your advantage. It's for your good. We need to make a note of that in our minds tonight because the truth of the matter is sometimes we feel that someone wants something, they're telling us something for their advantage, when in all reality what they want is our advantage. People advise us and they bring the truth of God to us and they share the truth with us. And if you'll be honest, there have been times in your life that you felt like they were afflicting you, when in all reality what they were seeking to do was to help you. And sometimes what we feel like is for our loss is indeed, from God's point of view, for our gain. What we feel like sometimes is a burden is for our joy. It's a privilege. God has given us a privilege, but we look at it like a burden. Well, so I've got to tell you, what's going on right now in our church, the opportunity we have to see the work done around this church, do you understand that is not a burden? That is a privilege. We have an opportunity to participate in ministry that no doubt is for such a time as this. That's a joy. That's no burden. And you need to know, and I know, I can just tell by your attitude that you already know this, that what we're studying on these Sunday nights, it's not for our disadvantage, it's for our advantage. It's not for our hurt, it's for our good. But he reminds them of that. He says, this is to your advantage. And so he comes to them, and he's dealing with their promise. He's giving them advice. By the way, one other thing he notes in verse 11 is that for them to complete what they promised was going to require action on their part. Verse 11, but now finish doing it also. That just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. He says, what you must do now is complete it. Do what you started, and it's going to have to go beyond desire. It was good that you desired it. It was good there was a readiness. Verse 11, but now finish doing it. Complete it by your ability. In other words, it's not enough just to affirm what God is doing. There must be a willingness to assist in what God is doing. This is an important point because sometimes people really think that desire is enough. We think that somehow God is pleased because we stand on the sidelines and we applaud and we say, boy, isn't it great what's going on with the Jerusalem offering? Isn't it wonderful that those saints in Jerusalem are going to be assisted? I really applaud those Macedonian believers. And God says to these people through Paul, don't just give it your approval. Give it your assistance. Get involved. Don't allow a commitment to go unfinished. Take action. Keep your promise. Be honest tonight. Has God ever dealt with your heart about a giving commitment? Has the Lord dealt with your heart about tithing? Are there families here tonight you've not been obeying the Lord and honoring the Lord with the first of your produce, the first of that which God has blessed you with, your first fruits? You've not been giving the tithe as a starting point of giving? And has the Lord dealt with your heart about that? And has the Lord been dealing with your heart, maybe even through this series, has the Lord been dealing with your heart about growing in the area of giving? And has He dealt with your heart about the fact that perhaps for you it has been a very, very long time since you really sacrificed in the area of giving? And have you looked at God dealing with your heart and basically said to yourself, God, you know my desire. You know my attitude. You know where my heart is at. Have you taken your desire to be a good thing in the sight of God? I want to say to you tonight, it is a good thing that you desire, that you're ready to obey God in that area where He's been dealing with your heart. But I must also say to you that it's also time to take action. Readiness is good, but now it is time to move on that. It's time to obey God where He has dealt with your heart. And if what you call desire doesn't move you to action, it's not earnest desire. There's something lacking in the sincerity of it. If you say God has dealt with your heart, but you don't do anything about it. Well, someone might say at that point, but I don't have much. Well, that's why we go to verse 12. Look what it says. For if the readiness is present, It is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. Here you have a principle in giving. We've dealt with the promise in giving, verses 10 and 11. Now we come to the principle in giving, and it's a twofold principle. They go hand in hand. If you're going to give in a way that truly pleases God, if you and I are going to give in a way that truly honors God, the first thing that must be present is there must be a willing mind. Notice he says in verse 12, "For if the readiness is present," and then he's got instruction. Look, you can't even get to the rest of the instruction if the first part is not true. The first question you've got to ask about your giving is there a willing mind? Is the readiness present? Make a note of it tonight in your mind and heart. All giving that does not come out of willingness is worthless as far as God is concerned. All giving that does not come out of willingness is worthless. That doesn't mean that the money won't be used for the glory of God. The church may use it for God's glory, or a missionary may be blessed by it, or an evangelist may be blessed by it and may put it to good use. But do you understand, you and I will have lost our part in it because we didn't really desire to do what we did? I wonder how much of our giving through the years has been unacceptable, unrewardable, because we didn't really desire to give what we gave. We gave begrudgingly. We gave with a sense of duty. We gave reluctantly. We gave thinking that it was costing us instead of counting it a privilege. We didn't see it as advantage. We saw it as disadvantage. How many times from an eternal point of view have we given an offering that we got no reward for? It was unacceptable to God because we lacked a ready, willing mind. And how often, I wonder, even in the same family, has a family given an offering and one member of the family will receive reward on that one day because they were willing, and another member of the same family missed out on reward because they were unwilling? How many of you believe that that can happen, that a husband and wife can give an offering, one wanting to do it and the other one not wanting to do it? You raise your hand. Do you understand, as soon as you give an unwilling offering, it is unrewardable? Paul says, we've got to start here. We've got to start with readiness. We've got to start with willingness. We've got to start with desire. That's why there's not a command here. That's why there's advice here. He doesn't want to nullify their reward in it. He doesn't want to take away the right perspective. It means nothing if they give because he pushes them to give. He wants them to give because they are ready to give. They desire to give. If the readiness is present. But notice, here's the second part of this principle in giving. You must be ready, and know this, that the measure of your gift is based on what you've been given. He says, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. That is, God is not comparing the size of your gift to someone else's. That's not how God measures your giving. No, what God does is He looks at what you give based on what He's given you. A couple of vital points to be made here. Number one, I would say stop measuring your desire by what you would do if you had more. He says a man is measured, his giving is measured according to what he has, not according to what he does not have. God is not measuring your giving based upon what you would do if you had more. People say it all the time. Well, if I just had more, I would really give. If I could just get out of debt, I would really give. If I could just get that promotion, I would really give. If I could just get that big deal I'm waiting on, then I would really give. I'm waiting. I'm waiting till I get the promotion. I'm waiting till I get the big deal that's waiting. standing ready to be executed. I'm waiting on that, and then I'll really give. You understand what this verse teaches? That God measures your giving and the sincerity of your giving by what you're doing with what you already have. What you already have. See, the mistake we make is we think that God is impressed by the size of the gifts. And He's not. There's nothing you and I will ever give but that God didn't give it to us. There's not a gift we could give the size of which, just the sheer size of which, would impress God. He owns everything. Do we forget sometimes that our God is the God who spoke everything into being out of nothing and then hung it on nothing? He doesn't need us. No, the size of it is not what God is looking at. The issue is this. Are you sacrificing out of what you already have? And by the way, if you say you desire to give, but you're not giving out of what God has already given to you, what does that say about the sincerity of your desire? It says it's just words. If God has given you much, then give out of your much. Give according to your much. And if God has given you little, then give out of your little, but give to the point of sacrifice. Whether you have much or little, give to the point of sacrifice. God doesn't find your desire acceptable. See, notice He's saying, this is the giving that's acceptable. God does not find your desire acceptable if your desire is being expressed about something you don't have. If I had it, I would. God would say, right here in verse 12, I'm not concerned about what you would do if you had. What I'm concerned about is, what are you doing with what you do have? What are you doing with that? There's another vital point, though, to be made here, and that is you cannot give what you do not have. That's the other part of verse 12. You can't give what you don't have. Or to say it this way, it's not impressing God when you give what doesn't belong to you to give. If tonight I knew that after this service I was scheduled to meet with someone who had done some work at my house, I owed them $200 for the work they did at my house, and I had the $200 in my pocket. And I'm sitting there, and the offering plate is being passed, and I put that $200 in the plate. You do understand, God is not pleased with me doing that if I don't have the $200 to give the person who did the work at my house. And by the way, the church wouldn't be pleased with it either. Because at that point, you're not giving what is yours to give. You're giving your laborer's money. You're not giving yours. No, what God is concerned about, what God is dealing with in verse 12 is, what are you doing with what is yours to give according to God's stewardship to you? A couple of practical points. The tithe should be given at the beginning. The first fruit should always be given to God at the beginning. And it's amazing, if you learn to honor God with those first fruits, you'll be amazed at what God does with the rest. But when you dishonor God by saying, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to see how things go this month. And then with what we have left over, we will honor God. It's amazing how consistently you don't have anything left over. There are issues sometimes that have to be dealt with and worked through, special issues where people are saved or they repent after they've gotten themselves into deep financial debt and deep financial situations. And there are ways to help brothers and sisters walk out of their disobedience and begin to honor God. But beloved, what it comes down to first and foremost is, where is your heart really at when it comes to obeying what the Scriptures say? Because if you use your financial troubles to excuse or to disobey God in the area of your giving, it's amazing how that 6 months it should take to honor God in that area takes a year, year and a half, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, and 5 years later, you're still not honoring God with your giving. Because your heart isn't where it should be. Well, the tithe is at the beginning. Something else to keep in mind is God sometimes may prompt you to give in a way that doesn't really seem to make a lot of sense. I give you, as an exhibit, the Macedonian churches. He says they not only gave according to their ability, they gave what? Beyond their ability. They gave in a way that amazed him. They gave in a way that was clearly grace. Again, giving what they had to give. They didn't give what was someone else's. They didn't give what they didn't have. They gave out of what they had, yet they gave in an extraordinary way. In a way that meant personal sacrifice. Are you and I, are we even open to that? Are we sensitive to the Lord in that area? Could He prompt you to give in that way? Could He lead you to give in that way? Or have you just already closed the door to that kind of giving? And you have your monthly amount that you just write out with very little thought, very little prayer, very little sensitivity to God and His leadership in your life. You just keep writing that check. I think we'll be honest, we've all been guilty of doing that at some point in our walk with God. Amen? Not being sensitive to the Lord about what we're to give. And as soon as we understand this, that God is measuring our giving, not based on the size, but based on the sacrifice, not based on what we don't have, but based upon what we do have, you know what happens? We begin to grow in some other areas in our walk with God. Richard, what do you mean? I mean simple and practical things like a better work ethic and a better stewardship ethic. You see, if I will work harder and if I will manage what God gives me better, then I will have more within my power to give. I mean, if you really want to give, if your desire that you express is true and genuine, if you want to be a giver, not an ordinary giver, but an extraordinary giver, then are you willing to work harder to have more to invest in the kingdom of God? And are you willing to manage it better so you'll have more to invest in the work of the gospel? I'm not talking about dishonoring God in other areas of your life. I'm talking about where there's the balance of ministering to your family and taking and being faithfully involved in your church. I'm talking about putting things in the priority order that you find in the Word of God. But with all those things in place, would you like to be a better worker and a better manager so that you could be used by God to minister with money? To minister in the area of giving. So there's a promise in giving, verses 10 and 11. There's a principle in giving, verse 12. That it's all got to be willing. If you don't want to give, your giving is worthless. And God is measuring your giving, not by what you would do if you had, not by what you'll do with someone else's money, but what will you do with that which God has put into your stewardship? What are you doing with that? Now, in this context, notice there's a purpose. Here's what happens. Now again, this was not the regular giving of the Macedonians, nor was it the regular giving of the Corinthians. This was a special project. This was something they were getting in on that was over and above their regular giving. And in the meeting of needs, there was a principle at work. There's a purpose in giving I believe many believers today are totally unaware of. And then when we make them aware of it, some believers resist it. They don't like it. But notice the purpose that he speaks about in verse 13. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction. Let's stop there. The first thing he's got to do is address an objection. Again, this must have been voiced in the church. He knows that we have abundance and he knows that they don't have anything. And so he's coming to us and wanting to afflict us to make it easy for them. He says, no, that's not the point at all. If you think that way, you've already blown it when it comes to verse 12, right? You're not ready, you're not willing, you're not desiring. No, that's not the purpose. But there is a purpose. What is it, Paul? The purpose is this. But by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. You see, God has put into place some divine principles for how the needs of His people or the needs of His churches will be met. And the principle is equality. God provides an abundance to one so that they may supply the needs of another. And then, in turn, when one day this one has need, God will raise up someone with abundance to supply for their need. It's not communism, because this kind of needs meeting is voluntary. But it does speak of community. It speaks to the fact that we're brethren. It speaks to the fact that we love each other. It speaks to the fact that we have a love for God's people. It speaks to the fact that we have a love for God's church and ministry and souls. Do you ever stop and consider that God may have given you, no doubt has given you, abundance, if you have it, not just for you, but that you might be used by Him to meet the need of someone who doesn't have abundance? Do we ever stop and consider that? When we have abundance, do we ever stop to consider why God gave it to us? And do we ever entertain the possibility that He gave us that abundance not for us, but to actually meet a need in someone else's life? Or to meet a need in His church, or to meet a need in the area of ministry and getting the Word of God out? Do we ever stop to consider that God may have blessed us not to be a reservoir, but to be a conduit? To be a channel through which He can bless. Someone might say, why? Why should I give out of my riches to relieve your poverty? Is it any wonder that this instruction comes right after verse 9? Right? Why would someone give out of their riches to meet the need that you have in your poverty? Aren't you grateful that we know someone who did? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake, and we saw it last Sunday night, the words you and your are emphatic in the Greek text. There's emphasis on them. Yet for your sake, dear believer, circle yourself. Draw a circle around yourself in your mind and heart. You understand something? The Lord Jesus was rich, and He made Himself poor for your sake. He goes on to say that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Why would anyone give out of their... Why should I give out of my riches to relieve your poverty? There's only one answer to that. Love. Love. Mercy. An understanding of grace. Grace has been shown to me and to you, if you're a believer, in spiritual riches that no amount of earthly resources will ever begin to even touch the hem of the garment of. If you gave away every dollar God ever put into your care, you haven't even begun to touch the hem of the garment of the spiritual riches you were given in Christ. It's incomparable. Incomparable. And I'll say it again, we said it last Sunday night. Jesus is not just some sort of moral example to us in His giving. It's not just meant to affect our conscience. He is a model that we are to emulate. It is His image that we're being conformed to. We are to be becoming like our Lord in every area of life, and that includes having a giving heart. A love for souls. An understanding of spiritual realities. You see, if we just really believed half of what we say we believe, we would live totally different. You believe there's a heaven? Amen? You believe there's a hell? You believe people are going to heaven and going to hell? You believe the only way to see them go to heaven is they must be reached with the gospel? Well, how's the gospel going to go if people aren't sent? You see, if we just believe from our hearts what we say we believe, our giving would be different. And when we want to hold on to what we have, though we can see real spiritual, financial needs around us, needs that could be met at least in part through the abundance that God has entrusted to us, far from having the mind of Christ, we exhibit just the opposite spirit. And we're giving evidence that we're not allowing the Lord to conform us to Himself in this area. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 15 and 16. Because as always, whenever you talk about obeying Scripture, I don't care what area it is in, one of the things that Satan uses against believers is fear. People say, well, what if I give out of my abundance to meet needs, and then I have lack? Who's going to meet my needs? What's the answer to that question? The Lord. Look at verse 15. By the way, I want you to hear me in context. The Scriptures also teach wise management of money, and a righteous man gives an inheritance to his children's children. So there's a place for saving, there's a place for retirement, there's a place for wise man. Don't hear me out of context. But I'm talking about being sensitive to the Lord and obedient to the Lord in the area of our giving in ways that, if you'll be honest, many times we're not sensitive to. Not willing to be involved in. Look what he says in verse 15. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now look at verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. Corinthians, you are on our hearts. We want to see you grow in this area. We want to see you abound in this area. We want to see you finish your commitment. And do you know who put this earnestness in our hearts? Verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. God put this earnestness in my heart for you, and God put this earnestness in Titus's heart for you. Now listen, that as God uses your abundance so that someone doesn't have too much or too little, God will also, at the proper time, at the right time, prompt someone else one day to meet your need so that no one has too little or too much. It's a principle of equality. It's a way that God meets the needs of His people. So that all our giving is not only given in an attitude of sacrifice, it's given in an attitude of faith. It's the Lord who has supplied for us. It's the Lord who's met our needs in times of plenty and in times of lack. And the same God that burdens my heart to meet the needs of a brother or a sister or to meet the needs of a project or to whatever the case may be, that same God, when the day comes that I have need, He is able and is faithful to prompt someone else's heart to meet my need. And you know what's neat about that is the people who sometimes meet your need are not even aware that they're doing it. It's not even in the forefront of their mind. They're not even thinking in those terms. Just God putting a desire in their heart at the right time. First church Jackie and I served in, we were newly married, didn't have much money. We were living paycheck to paycheck, and the paycheck didn't have enough rubber in it. It didn't always stretch to the next paycheck. Anybody here know that feeling? And we sat in a restaurant with a few days to go to payday. I don't remember now how many days for sure it was. We sat in Al Joe's restaurant. A big chain. You've heard about it, I know. Al Joe. Well, I think it was $10 in our checking account. Being young and foolish, very foolish. I think about it now. We should have gone out and bought a bunch of macaroni and cheese or something. But we said, you know what? The Lord's going to meet our needs. We don't know how. But He meets the needs of His children. We had our Last Supper there. I left the house the next morning, and when I came home, there were a group of people in the church that had, the Lord had just, we were new in the church, so I think that's what motivated them from their vantage point. But they had come over and brought a whole bunch of groceries to our house. And when we went to church that midweek service, when we got back to the car, there were more groceries in our back seat. And early on in our walk with God, early on in our marriage, early on in our life, there was a lesson that's unforgettable to us. That God knows when His children have need. And He is able to prompt someone's heart. They may not know your need. They may not have any idea of your need. But God is able to prompt their heart to meet your need. And that's why, even at times in our life since, in the many years since, 18 years now, there have been times that maybe things were close in our finances, but I still felt prompted to do something for someone else. And you know what? I don't have to be afraid to do it. Because as God prompts my heart to meet their needs, so God is able to prompt someone else's heart to meet mine. This is a purpose that God has ordained as we're sensitive to Him about our giving. A promise in giving. Finish what you promise to finish. And if God has dealt with your heart about giving, don't let it stop with desire. Follow through. A principle in giving. What you give that's not willing is worthless. Give out of desire, not out of a sense of duty. And don't talk about what you would give if you had more. God's not measuring your giving by that. What are you doing with what you have? And make sure you begin with the first fruits. And make sure that you honor God with the tithe. And then let the Lord grow your giving over and above that. And then a purpose in giving. As you're sensitive to God, you will see that He uses you to meet needs. And then at times when you have need and no one else would ever know, God will use others to meet yours.